Rashing Waters. Thank you, Cliff. Well, as Sharon and Pat reminded us, today is Veterans Day, the day on which we honor veterans of all wars, past and present. But originally, as you know, it was called Armistice Day, and it was in commemoration of World War I. It was first observed at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918 to mark the peace between Germany and the Allied powers of France, Britain, Russia, and the United States. And around the world for many years thereafter, people stopped all activities, all traffic, all commerce at 11 a.m. local time to observe 2 minutes of silence. The first moment to honor the 20 million who died in that war, and the second moment dedicated to the living, the families that they left behind. 2 years from now, in 2014, will mark the 100th anniversary of the start of World War I. We will be inundated, I hope we will be inundated, with remembrances. Now, I say hope because I think it should be remembered, but also because I have an odd compulsion to tell you about. I am passionate about World War I. I don't know what it is, but it started with ignorance. In all those historical survey classes that we took in junior and senior high, it seemed we never got to the 20th century until the end of May. So in a blur of just a few weeks, we'd cover the entire 20th century. Wars, political movements, social revolutions, a bit of culture, and just a few sentences. So I never learned very much about World War I in school. I didn't learn very much about World War II back then either. But there were books, movies, TV shows, newspaper stories, anniversary observances. It was in the recent memory of my parents and grandparents, my neighbors, and some of my teachers. I learned about World War II just by soaking up information from the ether. But not World War I. Not so many references there. It was like World War II just knocked it off the radar. As a child, I heard words that I knew were fraught with meaning, but I didn't understand them because I had no context for them. Words like no man's land and Flanders Field, and something about poppies and references to the trenches. So initially, I was propelled by my ignorance. I was starting to realize that music, literature, theater, and dance had all changed dramatically after World War I, and I wanted to know why. So I started reading books, beginning with one by Paul Fussell, which is still a remarkable book, called The Great War and Modern Memory. I read novels, analyses, cultural, political, even battle histories. Surprised myself at that one. I have a couple of decent shelves now of books on World War I, The Great War, The War to End All Wars. As a student of Western culture, I focused initially on the war in Belgium and France. I was aware that the war had been fought elsewhere too, hence the world part of World War. But at first, I wasn't too interested in the battles that took place in Africa, Egypt, the Sinai, and today's countries of Turkey, Iraq, and Iran. But all of that changed after 9/11. The Middle East, the modern Middle East, grew out of the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, an empire that had lasted for 7 centuries until it was defeated in World War I. Also, stoking a pan-Islamism against the Allies was actually part of Kaiser Wilhelm's military strategy. So I finally got interested. So did a lot of other people, and a lot of new material has become available. I learned that battles had been fought in Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates, the mythical location of the Garden of Eden. In Aramaic, Eden means fruitful, well-watered. Water has always been a precious liquid commodity in the Middle East. But in 1908, just before the start of World War I, British colonials struck oil in the Persian Gulf area. The oil industry was only a few decades old, but already the United States had become the richest oil producer in the world, and the petroleum-based 20th century was taking off. This was not lost on the world's political powers. So while the war in France was fought over fields of mud, the war in the Middle East, then as now, was fought over fields of oil. The Garden of Eden had become the source of another precious commodity, oil. It was fruitful in a different way, not greening the earth, but greening the pockets of soon-to-be millionaires. And it was a wealth of liquid, but nothing you could drink. So maybe I'm straining things by trying to combine Veterans Day and World War I and Middle Eastern oil with creation season and the theme that we've given it this year of living water, but bear with me. Thank you. You shall be like a watered garden, Isaiah writes. And this is 3rd Isaiah. If you caught Michael's sermon last week, he was talking about Isaiah being divided into three major portions. The chapters of 3rd Isaiah were written in Jerusalem shortly after the Jews returned there after years of captivity and exile in Babylon. The verses flow with visions of restoration and hope, but with the reminder that the foundation of peace and well-being is a just and equitable society. God will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Watered, water, waters, lots of repetition there. But much of the Middle East is parched, arid, and dry. The promise of water is the promise of life itself. But where is this garden? Is it really a place that can be located on a map? The writer of Isaiah is telling the people that they shall be the watered garden, the people, as a community, if they practice distributive justice. They will become Eden. As an equitable society, they will embody the meaning of the word fruitful, well-watered, which is to say life-sustaining. Millennia later, in a world where the sense of community has eroded and our individualism has isolated us, we stumble privately upon these words from our own parched places. And just the realization that we can be known in the places of our deepest loneliness and pain makes us turn our mouths toward living water. You are not alone. You are loved. You are treasured beyond your imagining. There is within you a spring of water, a reservoir of the Spirit that will never fail. You will be a watered garden, and all of the goodness planted in you will grow. Your life will be fruitful, rich with meaning, and you will give something of value to the world, because that's what gardens do. I confess that this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because I stumbled upon it at a very parched time and place in my life. And the words led me to that spring of never-failing water, which I was startled to find within, like a gift that had been left for me to discover. And from that point on, like a garden, I grew. So I tend to take these words very personally, and that's okay. We need our bones to be made strong. But knowing ourselves to be known puts us inescapably in the context of relationality. We are known by the God who knows all creation. And so to be connected in this intimate way with God is to be connected through God to all of life. So the water that wells up within me wells up within you too. Our bodies are containers, literally reservoirs of water. Living water doesn't just refer to oceans and lakes and rivers and oceans that are teeming with aquatic life. Our bodies contain living water. Plants and animals contain living water. Living water is held in the reservoir of our bodies. Larger reservoirs are held for the benefit of whole communities. The earth is a reservoir for all the life on this planet. And moving through all of these waters is the God who moved over the face of the deep, and then, as now, is creating order out of whatever chaos we are in. 100 years ago, it was the chaos of world war. Today, it is climate change. But they share one thing in common, and that is oil. The war to end all wars began in 1914, but there has been no real armistice day in the Middle East. The struggle to control the production of oil in one form or another has continued for a century. The only way to really end it is to end our dependence on fossil fuels. Governments and corporations must get the message, and we must deliver it. To sustain life, Earth needs to be a garden. A garden needs water. It cannot live on oil. When the Israelites returned to Jerusalem, the writer of Isaiah wrote eloquently of restoration and renewal, but he prefaced it with the need for compassion, food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, help for the afflicted. Only then, he wrote, then you will be like a watered garden, and then will your needs be satisfied in the parched places. This earth is parched. It's afflicted, and it needs help. It's time for our leaders to stop thinking of the planet as a well-oiled machine. This whole planet, not just some mythical Eden, was created as a watered garden, a reservoir to nourish life, and it needs justice. Long ago in Sinai, Moses struck a stone and water gushed from it. Not so long ago, drills struck underground pools in the Sinai, and oil gushed from them. We use overlapping language, wells of water, wells of oil. We say we tap into both. Maybe it's too stark to say that we must choose between these two kinds of wells, between oil and water. But then, as the saying goes, they don't mix. Only one lives in our bodies and is absolutely necessary for life, and only one is a metaphor for the Spirit of God. Drink from that well. In the midst of historical chaos or personal anguish, the wellspring of God is an inner spring of never-failing water. It lives in you. It never sends anyone off to war, and it always nurtures within us a heart of peace.
Loving God, you flow over us with your love like water, nurturing us, inspiring us to be your family, offering us wholeness and healing. In the spirit of that healing, we hold up this morning people who are especially dear in our hearts today, Bob and Nancy, Dave Anderson recovering from surgery for a brain tumor, Catherine's sister Kim for safety and warmth as she remains homeless. We remember all the veterans in our country and around the world and their families. We give thanks for Jane Henley on her birthday, and we pray for health and comfort for Lori Knoll, and we remember others silently in our hearts. Faithful God, we pray for peace. For a time when we have no veterans because no one has gone to war. For a time when your beloved creatures have been free to stay at home, raise their families, tend their gardens, and take care of one another. And in our unity, our desire for peace, we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.